Welcome to the Church of the Redeemer's Weekly Podcast. We pray that you will enjoy this week's sermon, and we hope that you will follow us at www.cotrb.org, and may God continue to bless you.
Naturally, we will get a Christmassy message. Last week I told you about the what? The book, the bell, and the candle. Okay, good students. That was your Christmas message. But today we still are going to stay with the birth of Jesus coming out of Luke, the second chapter. Luke, the second chapter, and today I would ask you to stand. I also want to say that the young man that stood, that's a visitor, that's my nephew. He's in the Army. He's home on leave. He's visiting with, staying with me and my wife. I just want you to keep him up, lifted up in prayer. He volunteered so we can have peace. He's a young man. He's passionate about the Lord, and I love him. He's my deceased sister's only son. And he means everything to me and my wife. So I just want to let him know publicly. Just do what's in your heart. Luke, the second chapter. Beginning at verse 1. It said, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first time, this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And Jesus gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flock at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." You may be seated. Think with me this morning from this thought. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. I thought about how we have progressed as a society, especially when you look at the advancement of technology. The quickest way years ago to get in contact with somebody was by means of a pager or a beeper. There were only certain people that had those. There were doctors and lawyers. People illegally that had them were the drug dealers. Then we graduated to our version of the mobile phone, which was a car phone in a bag. It was big, it was bulky. Really, none of us could even afford it. But they were available. Then the Nokia digital phone was introduced. It was the size of a handheld flashlight. Now we have flip phones. We have iPhones. I was looking at my nephew receiving calls on his watch. We have become and we have overcome. But I'm here to tell you still, the best is still yet to come. Then on the sports side, we remember a great baseball player named Babe Ruth. He hit over 714 home runs, a record that stood for more than 30 years until a player by the name of Hank Aaron came along. And he smashed his record, hitting over 755 home runs. Then a few years later, a guy by the name of Barry Bonds passed his record, hitting over 765 home runs. You see, the best is still yet to come. I remember in the Olympics in the 1972, Mark Spitz was the greatest swimmer that we ever heard of. He had 7 gold medals in one Olympic. It was unheard of until Michael Phelps came along. And Michael Phelps grossed over 23 gold medals as a swimmer. The best is still yet to come. See, no matter what marks that people set, there's always somebody coming behind them. Even in life, you could be the first one in your family to do something phenomenal, but there's still somebody in the waiting room because the best is still yet to come. See, our story this morning is old, but it's ever new, and God's people never get tired of the story. It has a way of reminding us how far we have come and how far we must still go. Bethlehem is a place where God came to us through the birth of a child. It's a place of mystery, a place of wonder, far removed from the ordinary world in which we live. Do we truly understand the significance of the miraculous birth event? Caesar Augustus was ruling. God was in charge. For God used Caesar's decree to move Mary and Joseph 80 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem to fulfill his word. See, God has a way of making sure that everything will work according to his plan. See, Roman took a census every 14 years for both military and tax purposes. Each Jewish male had to return to the city of his father to record his name, to make sure his occupation was in order, his property and his family. See, Luke's primary aim is to establish Jesus' birth in Bethlehem, which affirms the messianic prophecy foretold by Micah in the 5th chapter. Bethlehem means house of bread, the ideal birthplace for bread of life. Luke's basic conviction is that emperors, governors, and laws serve the purpose of God, often without them knowing it. In other words, you remember when they brought Jesus in front of Pilate. Jesus wouldn't say anything. Pilate said to him, he said, "Don't you know that I have the power to free you?" Jesus told Pilate, "You would not have no power at all if it were not given to you from above." See, the best is still yet to come. So initially, when I read the text of Mary and Joseph traveling to Bethlehem, I was led to believe that Mary was further along in her pregnancy. In other words, I felt that when Joseph was told that he had to go to Bethlehem, Mary was already showing, but the text doesn't say that. If you look at the text in verse 6, it says, while they were there, in other words, while they were still in Bethlehem after they had traveled 80 miles, that's when it was obvious that she began to show more. See, God always has a plan. See, when I looked at that, I was saying, Lord, wait a minute. The woman is with child. Because you all knowing, you had to know that this woman would be able to travel 80 miles with her belly full. So obviously, God had already had a plan for that to take place. So he moved them early on. And while she was there, it was evident that she was pregnant with a child. The trip was 80 miles. This was not a short distance in those days. It was a significant undertaking, costing time and money. Therefore, her full term of expectancy was not until they were in Bethlehem. And I believe Joseph used the emperor's orders or his decree as a means of removing Mary further away from the gossip and the emotional stress that was happening in the end of town. Remember when she went to see her cousin Elizabeth, and when she came back, it was talk in the town that she had already been with another man. Remember, they read the text this morning in Matthew, and they told Joseph that, hey, you need to put her away. She's been unfaithful. Remember, when they patrolled somebody, it was like you were married without the ceremony. It ain't the same as you living with somebody. I want to make it plain. Living together, that don't mean anything. Because you can live with somebody and not marry them. You got promises, but that's not the same thing. When this particular situation happened, they said Joseph and Mary were like they were married. They just didn't have the ceremony. Because the fact of the matter is that when she came back, they said, won't you put her away by giving her a divorce? And the only time we use a divorce if somebody has legal grounds for a divorce to take place. I'm just trying to help you understand what the text is really saying. The scandal of her pregnancy was still the talk of the town. You know how we take something and run with it. The point I want to make this morning is no one is exempt because of his or her condition. See, sometimes we think we should get a pass because our current situations, our current circumstances, we want God to be a little more sympathetic and understand of what we had to go through and what we had to do to get to where we are today. Doesn't God know how much crow I had to eat? How much brown nosing I had to do? How many people I had to kiss up to in order to get to where I am today? Don't he already know that? When we live in fellowship with him on a daily basis, he prepares us for the unexpected situations that may come. The reason for the long journey is because God recognized our greatest need. Mary said in Luke, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. In other words, if our greatest need had been information, then God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, then God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, then God would have sent us an entertainer. But because our greatest need was forgiveness, God sent us a Savior. I just want you to know God knows what you need. The best is still yet to come. In verse 7, notice Luke goes out of his way to say, give birth to her firstborn. I presuppose here the birth of Christ is being likened to that of Adam. Because Adam was the firstborn of creation. I see the symbolic covering in the text. The wrapping of the child in bands of cloth was a very common practice, and it demonstrates maternal care and help to keep the baby's limbs straight. In other words, it was pieces of cloth that was used to tie around the baby's legs. The dressing of Jesus, which keep him straight, is equivalent to God making Adam in his likeness. The child was placed in a manger, like Adam, who was placed in the garden. God has placed each and every one of us in a specific location to be used for his glory. Some of us have been placed in our community. Some of us have been placed on our jobs. Some of us have even been placed in the church where we serve. And the rest of us are still in the waiting room waiting on God to give us our assignment. There was no room for Joseph and Mary in the inn. The Lord of glory, when he was born into the world, was laid in a manger. This manger was an animal's feeding trough. There was no room for him who was God in the world. The children of men, according to their means, could find a place in the inn. But the parents of our Lord and Savior were denied room and privileges because they did not meet the status quo, or they did not have the means it took to reserve a room. And the only place where they could find shelter for the baby was in a manger. And just like they were, no room for the Savior. There's a gold standard for even believers today. You see, there's no room for half-hearted approaches. There's no room for unbelief. There's no room for ongoing excuses. There's no room for mediocrity. Paul states it this way: be not conformed into this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, the only room that was made available for the Savior was the room that he hung on Calvary's cross. In other words, it says, at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. I'm so glad today that there was room at the cross for the Savior. That means there's room for me because he shed his blood at the cross of Calvary. I'm so glad that the hotels were full up. I'm so glad that they were occupied, because had they not been occupied, then we would not occupy the place that we have right now because of Jesus Christ. The best is still yet to come. It doesn't matter how he comes, as long as he comes. This is what the story is all about. In verse 8 it says, and here the writer describes the working class as shepherds watching over their flock. They are committed to the task of watching. What is our commitment today? What is our task? Should we be anticipating when the Savior is coming back? There should be signs all around us. I know next week is Christmas. I know we anticipate that that's the day that he was born. But he's not a baby anymore. The baby is full grown. He's full grown in me and you. The task of watching requires alertness. It requires accountability. It also requires anticipation. See, will you be ready when the Lord comes? The little baby summarizes everything that will bring salvation into our lives. What is most interesting is this was a customary thing in the Roman Empire for poets, for orators, to declare peace and prosperity at the birth of one who was becoming emperor. Jesus became more than the emperor. The Bible says he was the prophet, he was the priest, and he was the king. Here we see the same familiar pattern as heaven confesses the child's destiny. He is the Savior. He is the Lord. He is the Master and Anointed King. Savior means for more than the shepherds knew, for it declared the child to be the deliverer from all evil, both of sin and sorrow. It declared that this child, the giver of all good, both righteousness and blessedness. With the birth of Jesus, the powerful are already being brought down, while the lowly are always being lifted up. This reminds me of a great quote of strength. The strongest people in the world aren't those most protected. They're the ones that must struggle against adversity and obstacles and surmount them to survive. All the imagery shows God's concern for the people, regardless of their social status, regardless of the vocation. He cares for all. He identifies with all. Joy comes with an angelic proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. God has not forgotten us or abandoned us to the brokenness we have created. The story of Christmas, therefore, is both an announcement of hope and a call to humility. Our King has come, y'all. God has made manifest all that God promised through the prophets. God's word won't return to him void. And although it is blessed season of gift giving and happiness for so many, this is also a season for lamenting and languishing. But those who wait in faith do wait in vain. Those who work for peace while they wait do not wait in vain. Our Savior will show us just as Michael said. This is our belief. This is the season or the reason for the season. This is our hope, come what may. We are sometimes cast down, but never defeated. It matters not the source and density of the darkness. The illuminating presence of our King will rise. I'm done, but I still got to tell you a story. This is my last story for the new year, for the old year. And God knows, I don't know what's going to happen in the new year. But there's a woman who had been given 3 months to live. So she was getting her things in order. She contacted the pastor to discuss certain aspects of her final wishes. She said to the pastor, she said, this is the song I want sung. She said, this is the scripture I want them to read. She said, this is the outfit I want to be buried in. The pastor got ready to leave. She said, Pastor, before you go, there's one more thing I want you to do. The most important thing I'm gonna ask you. Just when I'm lying there, make sure that they put a fork in my right hand. The pastor looked puzzled. She said, I know, does this surprise you? He said, yes, it does. She said, well, let me explain to you why I want the fork in my right hand. She said, I went to a number of socials at the church. The potluck dinners went on and on. And she said, people would always lean over to me and say, keep your fork, because the best is still yet to come. She said, it was some dessert, some chocolate cake, some ice cream. She said, something was best to come. She said, so I want people when they prance around the church and they see me lying there with the fork in my hand, I want you to just tell them that the best is still yet to come. Yeah, the baby is not a child anymore. I know we all have our Christmas trees up, but he that hung on the tree is still the best that's yet to come. I know we have our lights on the outside, but he that is the light of the world is still the best that's yet to come. I know our trees are surrounded by many gifts, but God has given us the ultimate gift in his Son, because the best is still yet to come.
The
Bible says being made so much better than the angels. In him, he is the great high priest that is passed from heaven. He is our hope as our anchor. He's the wheel in the middle of the wheel. He's our joy. He's our light of the world. Beloved, I tell you, the best is still yet to come. Stand on your feet today. How many want to be a part of what he's doing in our lives? In the church, greater is the he that is in us than he that is in the whole world. When you think about Mary and Joseph, the obstacles that they were confronted with, what they had to do in order for us to have the freedom that we have, to be in right relationship, not only with him, but with each other. So I say to the church today, don't let this season pass. If you have any art in your heart against your neighbor, now is the time. If you don't know Jesus Christ and the pardon of your sin, now is the time. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, he says salvation is yours. Don't go into the new year without your protection plan. Don't go into the new year without any insurance. Because if you're going into the new year and you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, you're in a vulnerable situation. So we want to make sure that you know the opportunities that are available to you. As they sing, is there one today that want to come by letter? Is there one today that want to come on their Christian experience? Is there one today in a backsliding condition? Is there one today that has moved into the area? You don't have a church home. We extend an invitation to discipleship. Is there one? Is there one who want to receive the best gift? Because he's the best that's yet to come. Is there one? Is there one? Man, woman, boy, girl. He's the light of the world. Come on, who wants to walk in the light? As we recognize those that were celebrating birthdays, I saw over 10 hands that go up. You share the same birthday month with the Savior. What a blessing that is. That means that he gives us all opportunity. He gives us all a chance. Come on, is there one this morning? Come on, one more time. Walk in.
Walk in the light.
Beautiful light.
Beautiful light.
Yes, yes. To shine all around them. That's it. Come on, if you don't have a church home, if you've never been baptized. if you never asked God to come into your life, this is your time. This is your opportunity. Jesus is the light of the world.
Jesus, the light of the world.
Come on, come on.
It's a beautiful life.